thank you for being here on a Monday night. I know this isn't what we usually do on Monday, but here we are, and the Lord has given us this time together. And I trust that you will allow the Lord to still your heart this evening and direct your heart where He knows we need to go. And I've been seeking the Lord today. Lord, where do we need to be tonight? What's the next step you have for us, the next truth we need to look at? And I don't approach a revival meeting like this, really. I don't have a package where it's like this is my normal series of messages. I'm not a pastor, so we're not preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians or something like that. You know, I'll let Pastor Schlegel do that. He's very skilled at that. And so I believe the Lord's directing us tonight to Matthew chapter 5. So let's go there together if we could. Matthew chapter number 5. And I want to give you a truth tonight that is a first things first kind of issue. You know, there's some things that are just, we say, this is a high priority, right? First things first. And sometimes as we're traveling and we're going along the way, and we stop along the way, of course, as we're going the many miles that we do. And sometimes we're on the road and we all of a sudden realize that we're in a crisis moment. And without going into too much detail, it has to do with a restroom break, all right? Crisis moment. And so we get in some of those stretches of road where we feel like there should be some place to stop here, and there just isn't. And so finally you get to that, you find that gas station you can stop at, and we might need fuel in that moment. We might need fuel to put in the tank, but we don't take care of that first. Because there's a first things first issue we got to take care of, right? And we might need to pick up a few little snacks for, you know, the road trip, something to help keep Dad awake while we're done. But we're not worrying about that right now, because there's a first things first issue, right? Well, this is something that Jesus says is a first things first issue. And I was studying through the Sermon on the Mount in my just personal time. This is a couple of years ago now, and of course, I was very familiar with it. Had grown up, we'd spent a lot of time, you know, going through the Sermon on the Mount, and I thought about a lot of the different passages. But I was interested in saying, what's the flow of thought? As a preacher, I said, okay, Jesus is preaching a message here. I want to kind of understand, like, what's his flow here? What is he? How are these pieces? I know this section, and I know this section, and this section here. But how do those all interconnect? What's the big idea that Jesus is trying to get across? And certainly, so much we could do. My purpose tonight is not to give you what I came out of with that study. I know. I'm sorry. But that's not my purpose tonight. But as I was going through in that study, I came to this passage, and I read it, and again, I knew it, but it was as if in that moment God said, stop. Because you've got a need. You've got a need in your life, and God confronted me and said, listen, this is a first things first issue that you need to take care of right now. And we'll talk more about that here as we go through this time. Matthew chapter number 5. And let's begin reading in verse number 21. Here's a section where Jesus is going through and saying, you've heard that it's been said, but I say unto you, right? He's saying, here's the law. This is the way you've always thought about it. But hey, I want you to understand what God's intent is, what God's heart is on this. And so this is the first, really, of this section. There's a series of those kind of things. And so what we have here, very much until we get to the next, ye have heard that has been said, is one piece of thought. And so we're going to look at all that together here. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. An interesting passage of Scripture. Did you notice the first thing, first statement? Jesus says, first, be reconciled. Now, we often hear messages about the importance of forgiveness in our day, at least in the context I'm in. I often hear those kind of messages, and rightly so. The importance of forgiveness cannot be underestimated, and it's one of the crying needs among young people and among older people, the need for forgiveness. Absolutely, and we could preach an entire message on that matter of forgiveness. It's essential for our Christian walk, for us to move forward. But here what Jesus is showing us is that it is equally important for us to seek the forgiveness of others, to be reconciled, to be reconciled with others. And here's what I believe Jesus is trying to help us understand, that you cannot rightly pursue God until you make things right with fellow man. You cannot rightly pursue God until you make things right with fellow man. Now, I know initially you might say, okay, well, I don't think I have any issue here, so this will just be interesting. Just fly. Don't check out on me here, okay? I believe, again, this is something God dealt deeply with me about, and I believe, well, I've just found as a preacher, there's things that God's dealing with me about, he's dealing with other people about those things too, because I'm just a normal guy. I'm not some super spiritual person. And so the things I need, I realize other people need. So I want to look here today at this matter, the first things first, the priority of reconciliation. Let's pray together. Lord, we come and we just want to bow before you and still our hearts and say, we love you and we need you. And tonight, Lord, I need you to be able to declare this message to your people. And Lord, you know just the events of today and all the things that have pulled my thoughts every other direction, and no doubt the same, our brothers and sisters here, that just all the things that have pulled their thinking just here and there, and all the pressures and stresses and challenges. And Lord, I ask today, would you just, by your Spirit, allow us to just settle and hear from you. Lord, I pray for your convicting work where it's needed tonight. Lord, I pray for your encouraging work where that's needed tonight. But would you help us, give us hearts to obey you in this reality of reconciliation. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, who sits on the throne, in whom we expect blessing from, because you are a good God. Amen. I want you to notice first, as we look at this text, the need for reconciliation. The need for reconciliation. I think as Jesus begins to lay this out, of course, he starts with that. You've heard what has been said. You know what the law is. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. See, what is Jesus pointing out? And then he goes on and talks about kind of this, you know, being angry with your brother without a cause, and then speaking evil of your brother and all of these things. What's he pointing out? What is he driving at? Who's this reality? Listen, we all have interpersonal relationship issues, don't we? It's a reality of life. It's a fact of life that there's going to be things that people do that will offend us, and there's things that we do that will offend other people. And in fact, Jesus spoke of this in Luke 17 when he said to his disciples, it is impossible, but offenses will come. But he goes on and says, but woe unto him through whom they come. He says, listen, offense, wronging other people, that's unfortunately a regular part of life in a sin-cursed planet. But he says, oh, when you're the one who's done wrong towards someone, woe to you. Now, we need to count that as a very serious thing in our life. You see, the reality is we all say things we shouldn't say. Or we all do things that we shouldn't do. Or we don't do things that we should do, right? And all of those things in the relationships, whether that's a marriage relationship, whether that's a parent-child relationship, whether that's an employee-employer relationship, a friend-to-friend, a church member-to-church member, whatever it may be, in all of those relationships, when we fail, when we offend others, boy, those things cause hurt, causes mistrust, and ultimately can cause a fracturing of relationship. And unfortunately, even among God's people, there are many times people who were once good friends who are no longer. And it's a tragedy. You have those who were once husband and wife who have filed for divorce and gone different directions. Why? Because of the reality of, listen, interpersonal relationship issues that don't get resolved. And there can be all sorts of reasons why we say those things, but why that happens. But ultimately, it comes down to the fact that there was offense that was not dealt with. And there's a lot of factors that could be brought into it as why this fracturing of relationships happens, right? I think often these issues stem from selfishness. That's the root, I believe, the core of almost every sin that we see is selfishness and the pride that comes along with it. And then anger that often accompanies it. Anger. And this is what Jesus is describing here in verses 21 and 22. He gives this idea of, killing. Well, why does somebody get to killing? Well, because there's anger going on. And that anger comes out in the words that we say and the things that we do, the way we treat people. And I just realized that in a room this size, there's some that have a huge anger problem. Now we might call it frustration. We might call it we get irritated. Those are just nice, fancy words for anger. That's really what they are. And that anger causes major damage to the relationships in your life. Major damage to those around you. Perhaps you argue with your spouse. You yell at your kids. You fight with a sibling. You complain about your boss. You lash out at your employees. You fume internally when some other person just fails you. You berate them. It's all just anger, fleshing it out, and that anger sourced into selfishness of our heart. It's unfortunate that we all can identify with what Ambrose Bierce said when he said, "Speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret." Yeah, we all have those moments. We can all think of those times. And anger, even among God's people, even in Christian homes, with people who come to church on Sunday and serve in the church, there can be that anger and irritation, frustration in how we interact with one another. Sometimes I hear people talk about heated arguments in marriage as if they're like a normal thing that we should just expect. In fact, when we first got married, and I've heard it plenty of times since then, it's almost, we get the question, you guys had your first argument yet? And I don't think that's biblical. I mean, is it a reality of humanity that arguments happen? Well, yes. But is that biblical? Should we expect that? Is that like, this is just a normal part of a Christian marriage? We should have, there's going to be intense arguments. No, I don't think that's biblical. We might have disagreements, but if we're walking in the Spirit, we can do that with grace and with love and with gentleness towards one another. And this short spurt and just short fuses with one another, that's not God's plan for a marriage. It's this anger coming out that Jesus is talking about, the fact that, listen, that we have this problem with this anger issue more than perhaps we think that we do. Now, understand, not all relationship problems are caused by anger. It could be something else in your situation. Okay, it there was dishonesty. It could be moral impurity. It could be workaholic tendencies. It could be communication failure, differences in worldviews. I get it. There's a lot of other factors. But I think one of the primary ones is this issue of anger. And we've got to face it. We've got to face that reality that even as God's people, even as saved people, boy, we can actually get desensitized to the fact that, listen, this is just how it is. This is just part of life. The anger, the frustration. And it's not how God intends for us to be. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Some of you, it doesn't take long to light the fuse. And your spouse knows exactly all it takes. Just like you know all it takes for them. Or your kids know exactly what it takes to light your fuse. And I'll be honest with you, boy, this is something that God continually deals with me about. Growing up, I was a pretty even-keeled person. Not perfect. Heidi will tell you that. But I was pretty even keeled. I feel like, man, I never struggled with losing my temper. I never felt like I did. And people said, well, when you get married, that's when you know the selfishness and those things come out, right? We got married, and it was great. I thought, man, see, I'm a pretty spiritual person. And then we had children. And as we had children, But as we had children, and they began to do things, and I felt rising up within me something that I didn't realize was there, an irritation, a frustration, that's what I wanted to call it, an anger. The fact that they just put a massive dent in the drywall that I just put up and got painted. That they just intentionally drew on that shiplap. These are all real stories. I'm not bitter about them. But they were big moments, and as a dad, right, that they just, man, they just totally messed up the situation. And I realized, man, you know what? I've got a much bigger problem with this anger thing than I ever thought I did. It wasn't my kid's fault. It was there. It took that for it to rise to the surface. We've got to face the reality that, listen, these interpersonal relationships, boy, if I don't deal with that, if I don't confront that, it can cause major damage. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you grew up in a home where you had an angry parent who would lash out at you, who would yell at you, who would perhaps even strike you. And so you know exactly what I'm talking about. And perhaps you found in that moment that you said, man, I never want to be like that. And that now all of a sudden you find yourself struggling with the very thing that you said, I never want to do that. But we need reconciliation because we have these interpersonal relationships, but this anger thing is a real problem. Now, Jesus wants to set us free from that anger, and he can. We don't have to live bound by that frustration and irritated spirit. We can walk in love and patience and compassion towards others. But we've got to face the fact that our anger causes damage to relationships. Now, these interpersonal relationships are issues where we are at least at some level responsible for the problem. I want you to look at our main verses I really want to focus on here, verses 23 and 24. And notice it says here, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Okay, so this isn't that you're coming to the altar and remembering, oh, I'm holding on to a bitter, angry spirit towards it. That's not what it says. It says, I come there and I remember, boy, this person, they're frustrated with me because of something that I did, something that I said. And so it's a reality of recognizing, listen, I have to own this part of the problem. I wronged them in some way, or at least I responded in a way that they felt violated by it. They have something they're holding against me. See, when you have an issue with someone else, you need to forgive. But when you know someone else has an issue with you, you need to seek to be reconciled. And these issues don't have to be major failures in order to have major ramifications. Jesus didn't say, when you remember, when you get there and there's a big issue between some of us. That's not what he says. He says ought. Now, we don't use the word ought very much these days. It means anything. Big or small. Right? Dramatic or mundane. Anything. That you know this person is holding on, has this, they're holding against me. There's tension in this relationship because of what happened here. Because of how I interacted in this moment. That there's difficulty here. And those interpersonal relationships, you think, okay, well, it's a little thing. Is it really that big of a deal? Do I really need to do it? Well, yes, because those interpersonal relationship direct issues, they directly affect your relationship with God. Your ability to pursue God as we ought. I think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, where he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, oftentimes that verse, when we bring that up, he's focusing on the holiness part. God's a holy God. We've got to live a holy life. And that's there. It's in the text. But it's actually not the first point he makes. The author of Hebrews says, listen, the big thing, if you want to pursue God, if you want to experience God, you want to see God and have his reality manifested in your life, then you need to pursue peace with all men. Every relationship in your life. Pursue peace with all men. And it says, oh, and holiness too. You need holiness. This is how important this matter of the interpersonal relationship deal being dealt with, because it directly affects our ability to be able to pursue God. And some of you, the reason that you feel like, well, I do my devotions, but I don't feel like I'm getting to know God. I've been coming to church for a long time, but I feel like I'm kind of just been stuck. And the reason is I'm not really having success in pursuing God and getting to know him. For some of you, the reason is because there's some people you need to be reconciled with. And the brakes have been put on in your pursuit of God because there's some people you've been saying, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to make that right. Unresolved interpersonal issues that you've just let be there and fester. Can you see the need for reconciliation? As I'm talking to some husbands, perhaps you need to be reconciled to your wife. So you live in the same house. You exist together. You figured out how to do it. But there's some hurt that you know is there that you've just never been willing to just actually humble yourself. And that was wrong. The kind of irritated the responses to each other is just kind of the normal way that you communicate, at least behind closed doors. You need to get right. You need to get reconciled. Some wives that need to be reconciled to their husband. Perhaps some children that need to get reconciled to their parents, or parents who need to be honest and get reconciled to their children. Perhaps a sibling that needs to be reconciled to a sibling. An employee that needs to get reconciled with their employer. A boss who needs to get right with their employees. Perhaps a believer. I need to get right with that fellow believer. Yeah, we used to be close, but we're not anymore because of that issue. We never really resolved it. Oh, do you see the need for reconciliation? It's reality. And it's a big deal because it hinders our pursuit of God. But notice now, the priority of reconciliation. We saw the need for reconciliation. Now notice the priority. This is fascinating to me. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. This is backwards about how we think about it. He says, first. Can I put the scene in a more modern context? Because here he's talking about come to an altar and offering a gift, and you know, this is a sacrifice being made, or you know, what's going on here? Well, let me put it in a little bit more modern context for us, maybe to help us wrap our heads around. Okay, here you are. You come to church on Sunday morning. You're standing there in your pew, and you're singing the hymns of praise to the Lord. You see that person who's sitting a couple rows ahead of you. And you're reminded that you kind of treated them, you were just a jerk, okay, towards them a week or two ago. And it's kind of, man, you treated them just wrong because they messed up your life in some sort of way. And what God is saying, he's saying, listen, stop singing. Put the hymn book down. Go get that person, tap them on the shoulder, take them out, go get right before you sing another note. Who cares if you're singing hymns of praise if you've got a problem with another, with someone else between you and another person, unresolved. First, be reconciled. He said, listen, you're sitting there and you're reading your Bible in your devotional time, and as you read, God brings to mind the name of a person that you wronged. He's saying, listen, stop reading your Bible. Put it down. Put it away. Pull out your phone. Get in the car and go there. Get that right Be reconciled. Before you go another step further, first, be reconciled. Then, after you've gotten right, then come back, finish your time with the Lord. You'll find this a whole lot sweeter. You see, what he's saying is God places a higher priority on reconciliation than he does on worship and praise. You say, really? Well, yeah, because without reconciliation, the worship and praise isn't really worship and praise to God. If we're not right with man, then we're not right with God, and so your worship means nothing. And we understand that's what he says over and over again regarding forgiveness. We do that in the context of prayer, and he says, listen, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to answer for that. I mean, over and over, look in the New Testament how closely prayer and forgiveness are read together time after time after time again. But here he extends that to this matter of reconciliation, of seeking to be right with those that we've wronged. I'm afraid we don't think that God really means first when he says first about this issue. We think, well, listen, I'm doing good if I say, all right, God, I'll take care of this as soon as I can get around to it. Yeah, God, I'll take care of that sometime. Oh, yeah, okay, I've got to figure out how to do that. We feel like, man, I've taken a good step. I'm trying to figure out how to do this, contemplating getting right. He says, but I want you to just think about it. I want you to do it. Don't just be someone who sits around and says, well, I'll get to it sometime. He says, no, now. This is the moment. This is the very time. Hold everything. Stop what you're doing. Go be made right. As I was studying through this passage, and man, God stopped me on that word first, I'll be honest. And, boy, he brought to mind so vividly a person that I knew had something against me, where our relationship was strained because of things that I had done. And I had been justifying for a long time. Well, listen, this is why I did this, and this is why I responded this way, and this is the reality was the relationship was strained, and I hadn't handled some things right. And God said, listen, put down your Bible. Put down your pen. And so I pulled out my phone. I was down in Missouri at the time. The person I needed to talk to was in Wisconsin. And pulled out my phone, and I kind of knew how their general schedule was. And so I sent a message, said, hey, I need to talk to you as soon as possible. Right then, boom. Because God just convinced me in that moment that when he said first, he meant first. A short while later, I was on the phone having a conversation to be reconciled. I wonder, friend, who do you need to do that with? Who do you need to do that with? Who is it that you know has something against you? You're not close. Not like you should be. There's tension. And you need to resolve it. Who is it? Do you actually believe that God means when he says first, that he means first? That this is the time, that now? If we actually believed that God meant what he said, there would be times when we literally, that this would be happening. I mean, hey, when you just get up and walk out to go get right with somebody, in the middle of Pastor Schlegel's preaching, that's how serious God is about this. You see the priority? He says first. And listen, friends, he doesn't leave room for objection. I wanted there to be room for objection. Don't you? We are good excuse makers, especially when it comes to things that have to do with humbling ourselves and admitting we were wrong, but we are really good excuse makers. Why we don't need to seek reconciliation, or why right now is not the time I need to do that. I mean, we can say, listen, what they did to me was way worse than what I did to them. Way worse. they should be the ones initiating reconciliation. It may have been way worse what they did. But he says, if you know that they have something against you, you're the one to pursue reconciliation. That's what he said. See, well, listen, I can explain by what I did wasn't actually wrong, even though they think it was wrong. I don't want to admit that I did something wrong that wasn't actually wrong. Well, listen, there's tension, there's wrong somewhere in there, and you're a part of the equation. Well, sure, I might not have said it in the nicest way, but it needed to be said. Anything. Well, listen, it's going to hurt the testimony of Christ if I go to my boss and admit that I've been stealing stuff from the office or that I've been, you know, whatever. That's going to hurt the testimony of Christ. Or if I go and say, listen, I've just been undermining your authority. So you're already hurting the testimony of Christ. Stop kidding yourself. Well, listen, it wasn't that big of a deal what I did. I don't need to go to it was just a little thing. Well, listen. If God thought it was important enough to bring it to your mind about needing to be reconciled, then it's important enough to deal with. It's a big enough deal to stop everything and go and take care of it. First, be reconciled. Now, I want to answer one question that is sometimes there, and I think this is important. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. See, we need to realize that what God is calling us to is as much as is humanly possible, be right with all men. There is a reality that we can't always make every fractured relationship right. Because there's two people involved in the equation. And I realize that's a relationship. You can't force someone else to forgive you and to reconcile with you. That's a choice that they have to be willing to make. But what God is calling you and me to do is to do everything within your power to bring that reconciliation to pass. He's telling you, listen, you take the initiative, you admit you're wrong, you seek that reconciliation. And he says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. See, I'm afraid what often happens is we get used to the fractured relationships. And so there's a situation maybe where we say, well, listen, I tried to get right with them. You know, I tried to apologize, and they didn't want to hear anything with it. They were so blown up. They didn't want to. I tried several times. And, man, doesn't seem like I've gotten anywhere. So just having to carry on. And we can get used to that fractured relationship to a point where we just grow comfortable with knowing that people have something against us. And what he's saying is, listen, you don't want to live in a place where you know a problem is there and it doesn't really bother you anymore. See, I'm afraid we often think, well, listen, yeah, I try to get right, but we stopped way short of as much as lieth in you. Way short. We made an effort. And that's good. But, well, we made that effort and then, okay, fine, that's it. When God says, listen, as much as everything you could possibly do, you want to get this thing resolved. Everything you could possibly do. Don't leave any stone unturned. Don't just sit back and say, well, it's just how it's going to be. Man, seek the face of God. If that person, they don't want to be reconciled, why don't you seek the face of God? Say, God, is there anything else I can do? Anything else I can do to try to get this right? Because I don't want to live with this unresolved. God, would you work in their hearts to make them willing to forgive, to be reconciled together? I know the reality of what we all see, we all experience. We've seen it happen in other people's lives, and we can get to this idea where we kind of feel like, well, listen, things will never be like they were. After that fracture that happened, and we can never get back to the place the relationship was before. It's just never there. Because we don't see it happen a lot. And I realize that's our experience. That's why we have to rest in the reality of a God who is a God of redemption, who heals that which is broken. It's what Jesus came to do. We've got to be willing to say, God, I am willing to join with you in your work of seeing this relationship healed, whatever that means. Whatever that means in my life. Perhaps some of you, as I've been preaching here even tonight, God's been bringing a list of people to mind that you know they have something against me. I've not treated them right. Or they're frustrated with me because of this way that I have been interacting with them, or I handled this situation. And maybe it's a short list, maybe it's a long list. And as God's brought that list of people to your mind that have a beef with you, so to speak, God's saying, listen, I want you to go on a personal reconciliation campaign so that you can be right with all men as much as lieth in you. Last year, I listened to a podcast that was interesting, just kind of giving the account of a ministry that just totally fell apart. And over time, there was a lot of issues in that particular ministry. And the leader, one of the leaders in that ministry, I heard a follow-up, and it was an interview, and it was fascinating because this man had been a leader in this church and had hurt a lot of people by his style of leadership, by the demands he made on people. And it was a rough situation. But God had dealt with this leader's heart. And this was a large situation. And God had touched his heart, and he had said, you know what? God wants me to be right with all men. And I mean, you listen to the man in this interview, and you could tell he was broken about how he had treated others. Broken about how he had approached leadership. And so he literally was on a mission to get right with every single person he knew of that had something against him. And we're talking hundreds of people. And he, over the course of several years, had reached out to literally hundreds of people saying, listen, I want to get this right. I want to be right. If he heard about somebody that he didn't realize they had something against him, but they said something and he realized, boy, I offended, I hurt them, he would reach out to that person. He says, I want to be right with all men. Now listen, we're probably not in that kind of a situation where in that leadership where we've hurt that many people necessarily, but boy, I came away from that and I said, whoa, this man understands what Jesus meant when he said, first be reconciled. He understands the priority of reconciliation with others, of trying to make those relationships made right. I wonder, with our much shorter list of people, are we that passionate about being right with all men? As much as lieth in you? Yeah, maybe you have to make a flight across the country. Talk face-to-face with that person. Yeah, maybe you are going to have to take some time off work to actually be able to spend the time to connect with that one that, boy, it's been fractured with for so long. Is it worth it to us? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably, at peace with all men. Jesus places a huge priority on this matter of reconciliation. Who is it in your life, friend, that you need to embrace Jesus' call to first be reconciled? Now, I told you we were going to look at all the verses in this section because this is a section of thought Jesus is giving. They're all together. And for a while, I didn't understand what's the connection between verse 23 and 24 and then down to verse 25. Agree with thy adversary quickly. What's that all about? But I believe what Jesus is doing here is he's laying out for us the pathway to reconciliation. How do we make things right? You say, all right, I see the need. Yeah, I've got some people I need to get right with. I need to be made right with. I have wronged them. They have something against me. I need to be right. How do I do that? Well, Jesus gives us a couple of important points we need to understand here as he lays out. Let me read the verses again. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Know what he's saying? All right, you want to be made right? Take responsibility. Take responsibility. Don't blame them. He says, agree with you. I say, you know, you're right. I did you wrong. I was wrong on this. You need to take 100% of the responsibility for the broken relationship. You say, really? But like, I'm 5% of the problem and they're 95%. I know. So take 100% responsibility for your 5% of the problem. Take responsibility. Don't try to go and say, well, listen, you did this, and so I did this. No, no. You just go take responsibility. Listen, I was wrong when I did this. I responded in this way. I treated you in this way. And that was ungodly. It wasn't right. You know, we'll never actually be willing to take full responsibility if we aren't actually broken about our part of the problem. And the reason that some of us aren't right, we haven't been reconciled with other people, is because maybe we've apologized in word, but we're still trying to blame them for the problem. Instead of allowing God to break our heart over what we did to wrong that other person, to break our heart over our selfish response, over our irritation and anger that caused that conflict in the first place. And we're not broken people. And so, you know what? An apology without brokenness falls flat. So we say the words, but there's no brokenness there. And so there's no reconciliation. Listen, I watch this happen with my kids all the time. We try to make sure when there's conflict, we want to make sure, all right, we need to apologize. And so, I'm sorry. Now, you parents, you know. You kids, you know too, because you did it. So that's not actually an apology. You're not admitting any wrong. So we have a policy in our family that an apology is not saying, I'm sorry. You haven't actually really apologized until you've actually been willing to say, I was wrong for fill in the blank. Now, that doesn't mean my kids do that automatically, because we all try to take the out. I apologize. Even that, okay, with our children, sometimes they say the words and it's kind of like, you know, they're doing because they're required to. That doesn't mean that they've actually agreed that, boy, this, what I did was really wrong. This was sin. And some of you, that's how you've tried to apologize. And so there's no reconciliation because you haven't actually been willing to take personal responsibility. Stop blaming. A friend of mine who's a biblical counselor said this, and I've never forgotten. He said, a truly broken man is irresistible. Listen, you feel like your marriage is drifting apart. Maybe it's because there's not actually brokenness when we wrong one another. And listen, sir, if you would just actually allow God to break your heart over the insensitive way that you treat your wife, the irritation in how you lash out towards her, maybe you'd find out that God would use that brokenness to bring you together in a way you thought was not possible anymore. Wife, maybe you need to get some brokenness about how you just nag your husband. And you're just on his case all the time. I don't know. Take personal responsibility. Don't blame. That's what Jesus says. Agree with your adversary. You're right. I did wrong. And it was really wrong. There's more, he says. So take personal responsibility. You want to be reconciled, right? Take personal responsibility. Stop blaming. Then he says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Now this is important for us as we understand, how do we live a life of being reconciled? He says, listen, don't delay. Take personal responsibility and don't delay in seeking reconciliation. Seek to find a solution with the person who feels wrong with you by gently, humbly, and speedily seeking reconciliation. Don't let time pass. That's what he's saying. He says, while you're in the way, while you're still walking with them, while there's still actually a relationship there, that's the time to make this right. As much as possible. That's when you don't delay. Don't put this off any longer. And as he goes on, he gives this idea. He says that because if you don't, you're going to end up at the time you're going to be delivered to the judge, and the judge is going to deliver you to the officer. You're going to be cast into prison. You're going to have to pay this fine. You know, all of these. What's he saying? He's saying, well, listen, take care of this while it's a relational issue still, because if you don't, if you let it fester and be there for a long time, it turns into a judicial issue. It breaks down from a relationship into an argument that has to be won and payment that has to be exacted from someone instead of a relationship to be restored. So don't delay. And another way of saying as well is, listen, once that happens, once that relationship breaks down to the point where now it's just about it's just about proving the point. A process gets set in motion, and it is hard to stop that ball rolling. The snowball grows fast, unfortunately. And that doesn't mean that it can't be fully dealt with. It can't be resolved. But he's saying, listen, the sooner you can deal with this, the better it's going to be. The sooner that you can deal with this, the less it will cost you. You see, waiting to deal with the problem doesn't just hurt the relationship. It comes at an incredible cost. Way more than the cost of humility to resolve it right away. Listen, you let that issue fester between you and that other person for a long time. But if you would have just dealt with it right away, that simple humility, listen, so wrong. I should have never done that. Sure, who likes to eat humble pie? But it's nothing compared to the years of distance and coldness. The cost, the damage. See, it really comes down, and he says here, listen, you know, ultimately, you're not going to come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. That's, listen, how much is it going to cost to resolve that relationship? Listen, if you want to be reconciled, if you want to do, then you need to value that relationship more than whatever it costs you to. If you have to pay the uttermost farthing, do it. It's worth it, he says, to be reconciled. Now if you can take care of it sooner, great. Whatever it costs you. So listen, this relationship is so important, I'm willing to take whatever step needs to be taken. I'm willing to deal with it completely. Now, some of you are facing realities where there's people that you have, there's been that strain, that tension for years. I mean, I've talked with folks for decades. And you're going to have the wisdom of God, but I wonder, are you willing to say, well, whatever it costs me to resolve this, I'm willing to stay? Yes, so I can be right in that relationship, and so that I can rightly pursue God without this tension, this reality. I want to be able to say, God, I have done everything I could possibly do to resolve this relationship. Living peaceably with all men. Do you value that relationship more than what it costs to resolve it? See, oftentimes we don't. You say, well, bummer. Sad we don't get to have that friendship anymore. But, well, it is what it is. Because you weren't willing to actually just be humble, take responsibility. Why is it that reconciliation is such a big deal when it comes to our pursuit of God? Why does it matter so much to Him that He would say, first, be reconciled? You know why it matters so much to God? Because God is a God of reconciliation. It's part of who He is. He values relationship. There's no more perfect example of this manner of reconciliation than what we find in the person of Jesus Christ. He was willing to pay a tremendous cost, His own life, so that you could be reconciled to God. And God had 0% of the problem on His side. It was 100% our issue. And God said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to resolve this relationship fracture. I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it costs me the life of my own son. That's how much He values relationship. That's why reconciliation is such a big deal to Him. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Reconciled. Made right. I wonder, friend, tonight, have you been made right with God? Do you know that you, as a sinner, were separated from God, deserving of hell? Jesus came, and He died on a cross, took your sins upon Himself, and offers you His righteousness freely and fully so that you could be made right with God for all of eternity. Have you received that gift of salvation? Have you been reconciled to God? If you haven't, friend, that can be tonight. I know for most in the room, you have. Perhaps if you're one who has not, tonight could be the night that you are made right with God. Can I tell you, God has done and is doing everything He could possibly do without forcing you. Everything He could possibly do to make the relationship between Him and you right. The God of the universe and you. That's why reconciliation is such a big deal to God. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, listen, 2 Corinthians 5 says that you are called to the ministry of reconciliation. You're called to the work of pleading with others to be reconciled unto God. And how on earth can you rightly represent God's heart of reconciliation, to be reconciled? How can you represent that heart when you're unwilling to deal with the unresolved conflict in your life? Well, listen, friends, you cannot rightly pursue God until you make things right with fellow man. I wonder, who do you need to be reconciled with? Who do you need to go to and say, listen, I know I was wrong. I don't care if it's a small thing. I don't care if it's just a little, that little irritant. You're willing to do whatever it takes to be right. It was 1910. Japan had taken control of Korea. They were ruthless, overwhelming the Koreans with just a gut-wrenching brutality. Specifically, the Japanese targeted Christians. They boarded up their churches, forced the missionaries to leave. They refused to allow the churches to meet together, jailed many of the key Christian leaders. The oppression only intensified as they continued to spread throughout the South Pacific in a reign of just savage brutality. Anguish filled the hearts of the oppressed and kindled a gnawing hatred deep in their souls. There's one pastor who had somehow escaped imprisonment, and he was pleading with his local Japanese police, the police chief there, for permission just to meet for services. And finally, the police chief agreed to unlock the church for one Sunday, for one meeting. Well, it didn't take long for the word to travel, and on that Sunday morning, long before dawn, Korean believers just began to come from all over a wide area to meet together in that little church. Their hearts throbbed with joy as they closed the doors behind them, shutting out the cares of the world, of the oppression that surrounded them, and experienced the joy of fellowship together. As they lifted their voices in praise, the frame of that little wooden church could not contain their worship. Song after song rang out through the open windows into the bright Sunday morning. For that handful of peasants listening nearby, the last two songs that they sang seemed almost suspended in time. See, it was during a stanza of "Nearer, My God, to Thee" that the Japanese police chief who was waiting outside gave the orders. The people toward the back of the church could hear as they barricaded the doors. But no one realized that they had doused the church with kerosene until they smelled the smoke. The dried wooden skin of that small building quickly ignited, and fumes filled the structure as flames began to lick up the walls. Immediately, there was a rush towards the windows as people tried to jump out to escape, but they recoiled as the first ones who tried to climb out were stopped by a hail of gunshots. And they came crashing back in. Well, the pastor knew at this point this was the end. With a calm that can only come from a steadfast faith in Jesus, he lifted his voice in a hymn whose words seemed a fitting farewell to earth and a loving salutation to heaven. The first few words were all the prompting that group of believers needed. As with smoke burning their eyes, the trapped believers instantly joined as one to sing of their hope and leave their legacy behind. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Just before the roof collapsed on the church, they sang the last verse. Their words, indelibly stamped in the memory of the horrified witnesses and ruthless perpetrators watching outside, echoed forth as an eternal testimony to their faith. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. The final strains of music and crying children were lost in the roar of flames as the building came crashing down. The bodies that once housed life fused with the charred rubble of a building that once housed a church. But the souls of those believers who left this life singing finished their chorus in the throne room of heaven. Clearing the incinerated remains of that church away was easy. But erasing the smoldering hatred that was birthed in the hearts of that community was not. For relatives of the victims, the carnage was just too much. This was evil steeping to a new low. They could not comprehend this. There was no way to curb their bitter loathing of their oppressors, the Japanese. They built a monument where that church had once stood, but it also served as a constant reminder of their pain. In the decades that followed, they passed that bitterness to the next generation and the next generation and the next. Eventually, they were finally liberated from the Japanese rule, but they were still bound by a seething hatred for that oppressive enemy. It wasn't until 1972 that any hope for change came. A group of Japanese pastors traveling through Korea came upon that memorial, and as they read the details of the tragedy and the names of the spiritual brothers and sisters who had perished in those flames, they were overcome with shame. Their country had sinned. Though none of them were personally involved in what had happened, several of them had not even been weren't even born at that time, they still felt a national guilt that could not be excused. They returned to Japan, and they were committed in their hearts, say, listen, we're going to do all we can to right the wrong. There was an immediate outpouring of love from their fellow believers there in Japan. They raised 10 million yen, about $25,000 at the time, and that money was used to erect a beautiful white church on that spot. At the dedication service, a delegation from Japan joined their Korean brothers and special guests that were there. And although their generosity was acknowledged by the Koreans there and their attempts to make peace was appreciated, the memories were still there. Those family members, they could still remember. See, hatred has a way of preserving pain. It keeps wounds open and the hurts fresh. There was a bitterness that had festered for decades. Christian brothers or not, these Japanese were ruthless enemies. Speeches were made, the details of the tragedy were recalled, and the names of the dead were honored. And as they brought the service to the close, they thought it would be appropriate to conclude with those two final hymns that had been sung that fateful day. The song leader began to lead them in Nearer, My God, to Thee. And as their voice lifted up that familiar melody, something remarkable happened. It was as if the memories of the past mixed with the prayer of that song, and the resistance began to slowly melt away. The truth that had once given a doomed congregation hope now began to give hope once again. The song leader began to lead out in that final hymn at the cross, and at that moment, the normally stoic Japanese could not contain themselves. Tears filled their eyes and suddenly just gushed out from deep inside. They turned to the Korean brothers beside them and begged them for their forgiveness. Those guarded, calloused hearts of the Koreans were not quick to yield. But the love of the Japanese believers in the face of decades of hatred softened the Koreans' hardened will as those words, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. One Korean turned toward a Japanese brother, then another. And then the floodgates, holding back a wave of emotion, gave way. The Koreans embraced their new Japanese friends. They clung to each other. They wept. And Japanese tears of repentance and Korean tears of forgiveness intermingled into a flowing stream of reconciliation. Wonder, friend. Who do you need to be reconciled with? Are you willing? No matter what it costs. Jesus was so clear. First be reconciled. Since it's time to stop putting it off. It's time to stop saying, well, I hope this changes someday. First, be reconciled. Let's bow our heads to prayer. I know a message like this is very pointed in its application. And I know it can certainly bring up things we try to forget. We don't want to remember. We don't want to have to face. And my purpose tonight has not been to reopen wounds just for the sake of doing it. My purpose tonight is to help us see that God is a God of healing, making things broken whole again, of taking that which is wrong and making it right. But he calls us to partner with him in that work of reconciliation. He doesn't go around us. He works through us. I wonder tonight, are there any who would say, Brother Mueller, I was the one who needed this tonight. By uplifted hand, you say, yeah, there's one, maybe more, that I need to be reconciled with, and God has dealt with me tonight. And you look down and say, that's me. Amen. Anyone else? Oh, can I challenge you, friend? Now is the time. Don't wait any longer. Is there anyone here tonight who would say, I don't know that I've ever been made right with God. I don't know that I have peace with him, that I'm saved. And I need to know this God of reconciliation. You'd say, I need to be saved. I don't know for sure my sins are forgiven, that I have eternal life. Anyone at all tonight who raise your hand and say, that's me. I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone at all? Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us. This moment of invitation, but Lord, I pray you'd help these who have, by uplifted hand, indicated that you're speaking to them about being reconciled, made right. Lord, I pray that you would give them grace beyond just this moment. Give them the grace they need to take those steps to pursue reconciliation with those that they've wronged. Lord, thank you that you are a God who reconciles, who heals. You're a God who can take those things that are so broken we feel there's no hope for them, and you can restore them and make them more precious and beautiful than ever before. Help us to trust you in this work of reconciliation. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.